We're going to shift a little bit. When I gave topics in, I actually forgot one, which is not unusual, and it wasn't until I looked at my notes, and then I looked at the list I gave Gary, then I looked at my notes again, then I looked at the list I gave Gary, and I figured, well, you'll forgive me if we add one more topic today, okay? Has no title. This is non-titled, but it's from 1 John 2. What is it? Verse 15 through 17. Oh. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has done and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. I don't know if I can add to that. That's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? With that in mind, let's pray and let's talk. Father in heaven, Lord, again, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that no matter what we talk about, when we talk about you, we talk about forever. And Father, as beyond our grasp, that whole idea of forever, eternal is, you'll open our eyes a little wider to see this eternity the way you see it. And I thank you for this miracle. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Outside of Gary, if I mention the name Ray Kurzweil, does it come to anybody know the name Ray Kurzweil? Anybody meet anybody named Ray Kurzweil? Gary, do you know the name Ray Kurzweil?
I know the last name.
Well, his name's Ray. His friends know him as Ray. I know him as Ray Kurzweil. Anyway, he's a futurist. Keyboardists know him because somehow this futurist got into being able to make what are called musical samples. He was the pioneer. Everything that Gary plays, he plays a keyboard, but do you hear like an organ occasionally? Do you hear an orchestra occasionally? Ray Kurzweil was one of the first people to actually put what are called musical samples. Now, Ray has this theory. He's not only a musical guy, but according to Ray, did you turn me off here?
No.
Oh, everything went off here. Oh, I had such a cool thing I was going to do for you guys. Ray Kurzweil didn't invent electricity. I think Gary did, and he turned me off here. No, the power, the AC power. Did you turn anything off here?
No.
Oh, that's this thing. Okay. Wait a minute. Oh, there it is. Who did the guitar solo this morning? Okay. Anyway, Ray has this theory, and I'll show you it as soon as that does whatever electricity does. About 4 months ago, Ray wrote an article for Scientific American in which he predicts that human eternal life is just over the horizon. Eternity, human longevity will no longer be longevity, but as every one of our cells goes dark, and you know, as we age, cells go down, things mess up. Anybody experiencing that yet? Things just kind of don't work like they used to? Well, there's an app for that. According to Ray Kurzweil, that human, I'm looking for a word. When you live forever, what's another word for that?
Immortality.
Immortality, thank you. Human immortality, there's an app for that. That he is now in the process of sampling human consciousness. That everything, every thought you have, every feeling you have, every dream you have, will gradually be put and stored into a hard drive. And as you go dark, as we go dark, Ray Kurzweil will be busily working in a lab in outside of Boston, Massachusetts, storing that for you. And as your cells go, he will have applications that will gradually take over. And slowly, we will be downloading ourselves into the eternal hard drive in Boston. I was going to say in the sky, but no, it's Boston is now heaven. Anybody live in Boston? I did. Yeah, I went to school there. It's not heaven. So, Mr. Kurzweil will gradually take all of our dreams, and they will sound something like this. Because he can, because he's pretty. He's the guy who developed this. I can get a better one than that. Wait a minute. That's Kurzweil stuff. He figured if he can do it with a voice, he can do it with you. Huh? I said it's so human, you're almost looking for the guy next to you singing, right? Actually, this is an old machine. Do you believe that? Kurzweil does. He is working on making you immortal. Thank you for that word, whoever said that. I was just, it's Wednesday, high altitude. I'm lucky I got this far. Not only that, not only did Ray Kurzweil develop the downloading of the human psyche, and eventually what you will be, you might be a computer screen. You might be an iPhone. And maybe they'll put you on a shelf and you'll recognize other iPhones, and forever you'll be in that iPhone looking at each other. Oh, what a future we have. Many, 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 many years ago, when Albert Einstein died, do you know that not all of him was buried? Some of Einstein lives on, relatively speaking. I did not make this up. You can check it with your iPhone later, online, looking at yourself in the mirror, wondering, this is what I'm going to look like forever. They took Einstein's brain and removed it from his head, and they buried the rest of Einstein, but Einstein's brain is still in a lab in Indiana. And what they've been looking at ever since, and when did Einstein die? What? Actually, I got that from NPR. Yes, I was I know. National Public Radio. I was actually doing camp meeting in Brainerd, Minnesota. I was leaving, I can remember it. It was almost 20 years ago. I remember hearing that and checked it. No, Einstein's brain is in a lab in Indiana, and Art Bell, I probably originated with Art Bell, but apparently it's true, that one anyway. But Einstein, what this lab does in Indiana is they will actually sell you a sliver of Einstein's brain if you're doing research on genius. And they're putting his brain under the microscope to try to see what made Einstein Einstein. And they're looking at pieces of his brain living on. You know what they've learned from Einstein's brain since he died? That's pretty much it. Absolutely nothing. And yet they still keep his brain on tap, apparently, for those people who want to do research. Why am I bringing this stuff up? Do not love the world or anything in the world. That John's writing this. The same John who heard Jesus say, for God so that he. But then he's telling us, okay, I guess God can love it and we don't. Is that it? Same word, by the way. You know what world, you know, if you look it up in Greek, you know what world means? World. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of God is it's crowded out. It's crowded out. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust, it doesn't paint a very nice picture of the world. Although Jesus said, for God so, did he love the cravings? Did he love the lust? The boasting of what he has done and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. And here's the point. This part is self-evident. But this part, we almost need to be reminded of. Why don't we love the world? Why does God tell us not to love the world? Because the world and its desires pass away. Everything that we love is eventually deteriorating. This world is passing away. Everything that you see is either rusting, molding, decaying. Don't love what's decaying. Love the renewal. I got so tired yesterday, I took a nap on a corduroy bedspread. It took 6 hours to get the lines out of my face. Passing away. I have less hair on my head, more in my ears. I had one, you ever get a hair that kind of sprouts out of your ear like that, or hair that, I look like Cat in the Hat or something, no? I tried to pull it out and pull my head with it. Everything in the world is passing away. Loving what is passing away will crowd out the Father. And sometimes, as we pick up miles, as we get older, I know I'm speaking, no, it's adults too, but I'd like to tell young adults this as well. Where our faith should be maturing, where our picture of God should be maturing, my fear as we get older, we pick up these spiritual cataracts. What was at one time a fresh, clear view of God's grace. That first time when Christ's presence and Christ's grace gripped you. Do you remember that? And the world just kind of was greener and redder and it smelled better. Do you remember that I know we call it first love. That's pretty much what I'm picking up on, but as we get older, there's a danger of picking up these cataracts where our view of God begins to get clouded. As we get older, responsibilities begin to take on. Job requirements begin to take on. Family begins to take on. Oh, spiritual politics begin to creep in. Issues become more important than having a clear view of Christ. We stop dancing with God. We get out of harmony with God. And we become what I fear are reasonable Christians. We begin making decisions not based on Christ's grace and God just lighting us up. We make decisions on the fact that I've got a mortgage. I've got a kid in school. I need to be reasonable about my faith. And what started off as earthly responsibilities, without realizing it, we begin to love the world because that's where we're getting our immediate satisfaction. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in it. It gets crowded out. For everything in the world, cravings we thought that we dealt with 20, 30 years ago, suddenly kick in. Things that were coping mechanisms before conversion, we get stressed, we get pulled. And we can deal with anxiety one of two ways. We can either pray through it, we can love through it or be loved through it, or these cravings pull us back. Lust of the eyes. If we get a lesser view of how God loves us, lesser view of who we are in Christ, we substitute it by the boastings of what we've done. Pastors' meetings can be rough sometimes, Gary. Have you ever noticed? You guys don't know the pastors' meetings, but sometimes And I've fallen into it. How's your church doing? Boasting of what's going on. What we see is temporary. It shouldn't be an earth-shaking reality. But everything that we can see with our human eyes, everything is temporary, and it's limited. The houses we break our backs to buy, the clothing we take, Bibles, a Bible continually teaches, every part of our visible universe is temporary. And John is talking to, it's funny, because John is talking to a group of people who just were racked with the idea that everything physical is evil. Do you remember that? The reason people left the church in 1 John was that there was a teaching, an idea, that everything in the world that is physical is evil. And if God could possibly become physical, that makes God what? Evil. Oh, you backward people, don't you know? And John's telling him kind of the same thing. Everything is temporary. If you can touch it with your hands and see it with your eyes, it can't be as important. Bear in mind, Paul never says it, John never says it. Not that possessions are evil, they're just temporary. And that's the key. Everything renewing us is invisible. Everything renewing us is just beyond what we can taste, touch, and smell. Everything renewing us, we focus our eyes on what God is doing unseen. God even took the name at one point, Jehovah Olam, the God of mystery, the God of unseen. The spiritual cataracts are from trying to see God in what we see and what we touch and what we taste. There is, we talked about it yesterday, there is this sub-physical element of faith, the sub-interior working that God is doing in each one of us. We do not have a faith that is seen. We don't have a faith that's just moral, that's just moral platitudes. We have a spiritual connection. Someone asked me about a year ago to define hope. And he gave me all these lists of hope that sounded good. And he said, I don't know what he was going for, but the short list he gave me was, he said, you know what, hope. I know I come to church or hope, but hope, I'm looking for that feeling. I'm looking for that 8-year-old feeling on Christmas morning or birthday when I had an unwrapped present in hand. You remember that hope, that feeling? Or hope is that ringing at the phone, and it's her or it's him. And from that hello, you know you have a relationship. You're in love. Hope. Or hope is that handshake. This is what he focused on first. Hope is that handshake that you get when someone tells you that you've got the job. You remember that feeling? Hope is that congratulations that you passed your driving test. Hope is that congratulations that you graduated. Hope is that feeling that the buzzer goes off and we won. It's fleeting. Because he said, hope is that feeling. You remember the handshake, but 4 or 5 years ago, or 4 or 5 years after that, you're complaining about your job. Ever had a job that was at the absolute perfect job? It's the one you're complaining about this morning? Hey, I got the job. Unless you get the pastor of my church. That's a job that's renewed every week. It's a weird, twisted world that these kinds of hopes, even those hopes, can't sustain us. I think when John's writing to not love the world or anything in the world, or the boastings and the cravings and the lustings, I think our hopes are too small. I think he's warning us not to love the world because our love is too small. Our hopes are too small. That kind of hope, that kind of craving, that kind of lust, that kind of boasting can't sustain us. After you've filled all your hopes in this world, you're in danger of being even more miserable. Our hopes are unsustainable. So God has been continually working with me to try to elevate my hope, expand my hope. I came up with one, and we're going to deal with it next tomorrow. There's only one hope that sustains me at this point. Jesus coming back. The cross is a fact. The coming is a hope. The cross and the resurrection is the ground of my being. It sustains me. And when I come in and I hear the gospel preached again and again, Walt, it sustains me. I was not pulling your chain a couple days ago. And I said, you know, you just lit me back up with the basics. I love that. But the hope really is a blessed hope. That is how big our hope should be. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, his hope becomes smaller. The love of the Father is not in him. It's not in him because his, my hope is too small. My dreams are too small. That's why the Father's love is not. It's not that the Father removes his love. Says, oh, you love that house? Whoop, gotcha. That's it. There's a crowding element. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man. Without knowing where God's love is, I crave things. Lust. Boasting. It doesn't come from the Father. The Father elevates us. Inflates us with hope. It doesn't come from the Father. Because the world and its desires are passing away. How small can it be if it's going away? I played that. You know what? When I first got that little machine, I think I loved it. Self-disclosure. We talked about it a couple days ago. It was so cool. It sounded just like a voice because I don't sing. So I have something that will sing for me. Well, I don't sing to your satisfaction. I don't sing to anybody who I have credibility with me have tells me that I don't sing. So I don't sing in public, but I sing. But that thing sang for me. And now it's, what, 10 years old. I play it. I'm disappointed. It hasn't changed, has it? I had this couple that came in a long time ago. And they sat down, they had a good time, and they're walking out. This is not the couple that I talked about yesterday. This is another couple, because they were pretty cool. The other was cool, too. But they said, you know what? We've been to hundreds of churches. Oh, it's a hard conversation. You don't know what to say when they start out. Gary, when they say, hey, we've been to hundreds of churches. But this is the one. I go, okay, I don't know. Okay, what are you telling me? And he said, you know, my husband and I, we are Methodist Baptist Presbyterian Lutheran Seventh-day Church of Yahweh, Cleveland Synod. But this is the church. This church is our last hope. And oh, that scares me. We've been to every church, and yours is the one. I don't know if we can live up to that expectation. Please don't do that to me. Because I know someday you're going to drift into one of our board meetings. Someday you're going to speak, you're going to hang around the foyer. Someday we may even have a nominating committee. Or someday you're going to call me early Sunday morning when all this sanctification stuff is wearing off. I think I was 9 or 10 years old. I told you, whenever we messed up, my mom would take us to church. Took us to a Baptist church. Big old edifice. That was our behavior modification center. You remember that. Anyway, sermon's on. And I'm just kind of listening, and I'm nine. I'm kind of wandering and listening. And finally, I looked up. It was a huge, big ceiling just went on forever. And halfway up the ceiling, I notice there's a massive wasp's nest up there. And I looked out, nobody else saw it. They're all listening. I'm watching, just a whole, maybe a dozen of them just kind of up there, waiting to descend on this unknowing congregation. I didn't know if I should warn anybody. And I'm watching and watching. And I I became the protector of the church right now, because if one came, I was going to at least warn somebody. Now, when you're 9 years old, a wasp nest is very fascinating, isn't it? So it must have been a good 5 or 10 minutes, and I was just mesmerized. I was hoping people thought I was looking at heaven. But out of nowhere, all of a sudden, I got a bam! And it's my mom. Bam! I'd rather get stung! And she whispered. Now, my mom, you know, she's a nice person, don't get me wrong. She has this emotion, I mean, you know. But through her teeth, she said, "I don't believe you. Can't you spend 1 hour in church? Don't you know that you're practicing for heaven?" Now, she meant well, don't get me wrong. She meant well. But can't you? Have you ever heard that before? You have all week to enjoy yourselves. Can't you just spend 1 hour in church? Because it's practice for heaven. No, it's not. No, it's not. You want to practice for heaven? Be a transforming element around you. You want to practice for heaven? Feed someone, clothe someone, restore a relationship. You want to practice for heaven? Make your walk heavenly. But if you want to celebrate God's grace in a pit of hell, go to church. You want to come and just kind of, seriously, you've lived in a pit of hell all week. You want to at least get a little oasis out, time out for a while, then come to church. You want to breathe a little bit, come celebrate what God has already done for you in this whole hellhole out there. Come to church, come to AWC, or come to Grace Point or Glendale. You want to breathe a little bit, but don't think it's practice for heaven. It's a respite. It's a pit stop and nothing more. Are you good with that? I'm sorry, I got other passages. That's what they, you know, AWC is. We don't want to lower the bar of heaven so much. But be a transforming element. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, their hopes have shrunk. If anyone loves their world, their dreams have shrunk. Their hopes are down. And the love of the Father is not in him, because we're, God's love is merely going to inflate you. You don't have room. God's knocking there. Look, clear out some stuff. For everything in the world, your cravings and your lusts and your boasting, they're not from God. God, eye has not seen, our ears have not heard, we don't have imaginations to even fathom what God has for you. It's not going to look like a house. It's not going to look like a car. It's not going to sound like a Kurzweil. It's not going to be Einstein's brain under a microscope. You're not going to download yourself into a piece of Apple gear, because I'm sure it's going to have to be Apple, because Windows can't handle it. Elevate your eyes. You can't even imagine what God has for you. And don't take all that natural loving energy that God has given you and focus it on a thing. Focus it on an event. Our hopes need to be that big. The world and its desires pass away. But doing the will of God means you will live forever, immortal. And if we're going to do that anyway, let's raise the bar and let's act like it today. You okay with that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again, Lord, that we have been created forever. We live forever. In you, Lord, we can't imagine. We can use the word, but Lord, give us the picture. And I thank you for the miracle of today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.